of Christ. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him,
"If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him,
"If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'"
Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him,
"All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me."
Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has won the victory over Satan. And we see this story that is told to us by Matthew in his gospel, this very clear picture of how Satan, the tempter, the deceiver, comes to Jesus and tries to trick him up. Satan wants Jesus to take the easy way. He wants him to take matters into his own hands. Satan wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. And in this scripture, we see that Jesus overcomes the deceiver, the devil, the tempter, by the power of the Word of God. Each time, Jesus quotes the scriptures. And so he rebuffs the enemy. Jesus is our victor. Jesus leads us. And when we are in Christ, we also are more than overcomers. And Jesus shows us and leads us by example here in the way to overcome. We know that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And the testimony is Scripture itself. God has given us His holy word, and what a joy it is for us to open up His word today and sit humbly at the feet of Jesus as we hear His word and we understand what Jesus has done for us. So we see in this three particular temptations, three angles that the enemy is trying to leverage to trick Jesus up. You've often heard me say, quoting Ephesians 2:1-3, there's this idea that we have to struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see encapsulated here in this temptation of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the first one is the flesh, the natural longings and desires of our bodies. The scripture says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. When you fast for that long, you are weak. You are weak in your spirit, in your body. Satan comes to Jesus in that weakness. And isn't it true in our own struggle with the enemy that he comes to us in our weaknesses? He tries to find a chink in the armor, the so-called proverbial Achilles' heel, you know, that spot where he can just get in. And so often, we find that it is in our weaknesses, in our besetting sins, that the enemy is trying to get a leverage, a point of contact to overcome us. But Jesus shows us how to overcome that. You see, Satan says, "You see these stones, Jesus? Why don't you turn them into bread? Hey, magician, just do your little work here and satisfy your hunger. Do a little miracle." Remember those people of Israel in the desert and how they received miraculous bread from heaven? Mm-hmm. Manna? You can do the same thing. Hidden in that is this idea, this question that we all have in our hearts. Is God really going to provide for me? Is he really going to take care of me? Again, the temptation is to take matters into your own hands. If God isn't coming through on your timetable, how often do we take matters into our own hands? I'm just going to do this. And sometimes it's not evil in itself. Sometimes it's okay, but it's not the best what the Father has for us. We're called to give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our spiritual service of what? Worship. That we may test the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't you want God's perfect will in your life to be accomplished? Do you want to settle for second best? How often are we willing to answer that question in fear and doubt? Lord, are you really going to provide? Maybe I have to do this myself. And what is Jesus' remedy for that? What is Jesus' answer to that? First of all, he's quoting from the very text that we had in our call to worship. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay? But he says in that same text, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay? In there, we recognize that we do need our daily bread. And Jesus himself taught his disciples 2,000 years ago and us now, Lord, give us our daily bread. That's a good prayer to pray. But it's not for us to take. It's for us to ask. Lord, I trust you that you will provide food for me. Now, alongside of the fact that we have physical needs, more importantly, we have spiritual needs. And so the scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is his holy word. That is the word also that we, by faith, as Christians, hear in our hearts, the Holy Spirit quickening in your heart, enabling us to say, God, you love me. You are Abba. You're a papa, you're a father. And what is one of the chief responsibilities of a father in a family? Is it not to provide? And will God not provide for our needs? Jesus says, look at the birds. They're carefree. God cares for them and provides for them. Look at the flowers of the field. Wow, Solomon in all his glorious radiance. As a king, couldn't hold a candle to those beautiful flowers. And yet you toil and spin and labor and worry and fret for provision. I say unto you, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Even before you ask, and he will not withhold. Jesus is showing us the way to trust in the Word of God. To put our confidence not in the flesh, not in our ability to take and do and toil, but to entrust ourselves completely to the Father who cares for us and who will provide for us. Now we see in the second temptation, we see that Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, this beautiful temple in Jerusalem. that Herod had completely refurbished. And it must have been one of the seven wonders of the world. And there is Jesus with the fallen angel. Remember his name? Lucifer. Lucifer, who was in heaven and was full of pride, and said, "I don't like how God's doing things here. I think I'll just take matters into my own hand." And he led a third of the angels in war against God. There is Lucifer. There is Jesus. They're standing at the pinnacle of the temple. And you know what? Satan says, "Okay, well, that first little bit didn't work for me, where I said, hey, why don't you do a little bit of magic? Well, now I'm going to quote scripture. You know, fight fire with fire. Jesus said, you know, this is the word, you got to believe." So now he starts quoting scripture from the Psalms. Hey, throw yourself off the pinnacle, because after all, scripture says, he will not let your feet be dashed on the stones. Wow. What's the question? What's the longing of the human heart that's behind that temptation? We said the first one was, will God really come through and provide for me? This one is, will God really protect me? Man, there is so much in this world that we need protection from. And the question of our hearts is, will God really protect me? Or again, do I need to take matters into my own hands? Build big fences. Arm yourself to the teeth. Listen, we have the power in ourselves to take control. And if we fear that God might not really come through and protect us, well then, we got to take matters into our own hands. That's the fundamental question that's being faced here. And Jesus is being faced that, will God really protect you? And this is a legitimate temptation, because Jesus always knew what his purpose was. Jesus knew that he had to come, that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that the end result of that was that he was going to die on a cross, and that he was going to be rejected by his Father. Is God really going to protect me? Jesus knew ultimately that the very purpose for which he came was to carry the weight of the sin of the world, and that he would have to experience utter and complete alienation from his Father in order to accomplish that. So it is a legitimate temptation for him to think that, because that had to always been in the back of his mind. But Jesus said to Satan, "Do not put the Lord your God to a foolish test." Are we going to go and test God's faithfulness and do stupid things? God loves you, and he does want to protect you. But do you think that if you throw yourself in front of a moving bus, that he's going to snap his fingers and protect you from that? No, we live in this world, my brothers and sisters. We are subject to the law of gravity. So if we throw ourselves down foolishly, we are going to get hurt. And here's the temptation for us to do that. And we do a lot of crazy things, don't we? And we're really testing God when we do that. The scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. God has given you common sense. He's given you faculties of mind. You know, don't be dabbling in the things of the world and say, it's okay, you know, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. I can watch this stuff on the internet and it won't bother me, it won't affect me. You know what? You are presumptuously testing the goodness of your Lord. You know, Paul talked about these people who were so thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're like, hey, you know, I can do anything now because God's going to forgive me. I mean, I got a blank check here, right? That's testing the Lord. When you're walking in the place of temptation and you deliberately allow yourself to fall, oh, God's going to forgive me. That's His business, isn't it? That's what the good Lord does. I fall, He picks me up. I sin, He forgives me. No, that is presumption. That is testing the Lord. And that is not the faithful, grateful heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, let us not foolishly put the Lord our God to the test in our lives. Let's repent of that. Let's confess that where we see that. Now, this third temptation is this scenario where Satan, Lucifer, the deceiver, the tempter of old, takes Jesus to a high mountain. And he lets him see in a glimpse all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, bow down to me, and I will give it all to you. Now, I got a question here. Like, who is Satan that he thinks that he can say this and give this to Jesus? Right? I'll tell you who. Because in that war in heaven, the scripture tells us that Satan lost and he got thrown down where? To this world. And he got a new title, Prince of the Earth. When you see kingdoms rise, when you see kingdoms doing evil things, you know who's behind that? Their Lord, their Prince, the Prince of Darkness. That's Satan. Okay? So, yeah, legitimately he had the authority to say, yeah, all this is mine. I'm running the show here. I'm the hand that moves everything behind the scenes. And he could say to Jesus, hey man, just worship me. Just worship me. The question behind this is, will you take from the Lord in your own time and in your own way? Okay? Jesus was going to be the Lord of all. That's what we know about in Scripture. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Revelation, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But a lot of things had to happen before that. You see, what Satan is tempting Jesus to do is go the quick route, the easy route. And he wanted to thwart the purpose of God, the will of God, and the plan of God for what? The redemption of his people. Again, a temptation. Don't you think that Jesus would have loved to find another way? Is there another way? Like, give me options here. Give me options. We know that in the night of Christ's betrayal, Jesus went off to pray. And he was in such agony of spirit. He sweat drops of blood. He was anticipating his own crucifixion and his utter abandonment by God. And he said, this cup that you have given to me, it feels like it's too much. I have to drink this to the dregs. I have to bear all of the sin of humanity upon myself. Must I die such a cruel death? Must I be abandoned by you, God? In that moment, the Spirit enabled him to cry out to his Father and say, yet not what my will is, but thy will be done. And that's our prayer. That's what we need to say. Lord, it's not my will that needs to be accomplished, but it is your will. Will I take the good things that you have promised me on my own terms, on my own time, in my own way. It's a temptation for us. And the world surely says, what's wrong with that? Go ahead and do that. No problem. Listen to your inner person, your true identity, and follow your heart. Here's the problem. The heart is deceitfully wicked. The scripture says, who can know it? We don't even understand the depths of the depravity of our own hearts. And Satan is going to leverage that, and he's going to work all the angles, and he's going to try to pull us in and sucker us in and convince us of his lies. And here's the deal. Jesus said, when the devil speaks lies, he's speaking his native language, and he's fluent in it. Don't believe it. Don't believe those lies that you hear in your heart. And Jesus responds again with the Word of God and says, you must worship me and me alone. God will not take second place to anything in your life. John Calvin said that our hearts are factories of idols. We manufacture idols every day. And what are idols? They're the shadow of the real thing. They're the thing that we bend the knee to and bow down to, whatever that is in our life. You know, the almighty dollar comes to my mind. We bow down to that. And God says, no. Jesus says, you can't love the world and God at the same time. You cannot serve mammon and money and materialism and at the same time serve the Lord your God. You must choose. And so Jesus is saying to Satan, God says, he alone is worthy of ultimate worship. And so for us today, Jesus is saying, those things that you bow down to, those things that you love and adore, if they're taking the place of God, rid them from your life. Stop it. The world, the flesh, and the devil, making bread to satisfy our own needs, having it all, having your cake and eating it too. And ultimately, Satan is just luring you in like the wolf that he is. Huh? He's out to devour the sheep. We're the sheep. Satan is going about, the scripture says, as a lion seeking whom he may devour. But here's the good news. Because of what Jesus has done for us in overcoming Satan, that lion is old and toothless. You see that? He can't get his teeth into you. If we allow the Spirit to be at work in our hearts and cry out to him. You know, I do want to touch on this idea of, If Jesus is God, well, how can God really be tempted? I mean, this is a false test then, isn't it? Because we already know the outcome. I mean, think about it logically for a moment here. Jesus is God, incarnate. So is this just like a nice story? Or is there a legitimate something going on here where Satan truly can tempt Jesus and Jesus might fall? I would put to you something that Augustine wrote. I don't know if he wrote it in the City of God or many of his other Summa Theologica books. He was one of the great and brilliant theologians of the church. And in considering this text, he described the state of humanity in four ways. We all know that the first Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were without sin. Okay? They had a human nature. They did. But they were able to sin. And that was the point of the test. Jesus wanted to test that first Adam, whether he would trust God and be faithful, rather than taking a look at that fruit and saying, well, you know, looks pretty good to me, looks tasty, hey, and there are benefits to it. I'm going to become like God. Again, this whole idea of taking before its time, taking control. So Augustine said, Adam's nature before he fell was able to sin. He was able to sin. When he fell, all of the human race and all people after him were put in a different state. We understand from the scripture that the nature of humanity is that our hearts are inclined toward evil from youth. And he used these words in this way. He said, not able not to sin. Get it? Not able not to sin. We're in bondage. We've kind of been sold out to Satan. We're not able in and of ourselves, in our own strength, to resist. Not able not to sin. But then he said, because of the work of Jesus Christ and the empowering enablement of the Holy Spirit, we come into this place as believers in this world where we're able not to sin. Get it? Able to sin, not able not to sin, able not to sin. What does that mean for you and me as Christians? Well, brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done for us, we are enabled not to sin. When we are tempted by so many things in this world, the Spirit empowers us to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, as it says in Titus. And finally, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be singing that song that we just sang, you know, that we will not be sinning anymore. Right? Because in heaven, there is no sin. So we will live in a state of perfection. That's the progression of our lives. And here's what Augustine would say about this true temptation. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus was given the human nature, the sinless human nature of Adam. And there was this new test. And here, because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Spirit that drove him into the wilderness, the Spirit that called him to this fast, and the Spirit that enabled him, he was able to pass the test. Unlike the first Adam, the second Adam, which we read so much about in the book of Romans, he overcame. And because we are in Christ, by the Spirit, we are enabled to overcome the enemy and all his wicked wiles and all of his temptations. But we need to press in, my brothers and sisters. We need to stay close to Jesus. Let us not be the ones, the sheep that Jesus talked about. You know, he had 9,900 in the fold and one wandered off. Let us not be that one that's wandering off. But let us stay close. Press in to the Good Shepherd. Press in to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can, again, by faith, tap into the fact that He is the victor. He has overcome, and therefore we are more than overcomers. Hallelujah. Amen.